We're looking at the Gospels. We're looking at the words of Christ, because of all the words in all of the world, to follow his words are the best. Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, walking amongst humanity, bringing heaven to earth, giving us the greatest example for us to follow a life in the flesh. But we're not just looking at what Jesus did, we're looking at what Jesus said. And we're in John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi or teacher, eat something. But he, Jesus, said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me. Food, it's a good thing. Really, when it's all said and done, if we bring it down to its most simplified but profound characteristic, food is nutrition. Food is fuel that our living organisms require in order to function. So you could say that food is sustenance to life. And what Jesus is now referring to is that food and the will of God are in the same category. That he's using the metaphor of food, which is sustenance and nutrients and fuel, in line with the will of the Father, the will of God. It's a big topic, right? The will of God. I've definitely had moments of asking big questions. And those moments have gone between like severe, crazy situations to the most mundane situations. I find myself in London at the age of 20 years old, and I am seeking every opportunity to fill a desire, thinking that it was going to be met in different aspects of life, from achievement to enjoyment to success, accomplishment, all sorts of things. And one night, I can clearly remember, I used to work in a pub, one of my very first jobs in London. I was working in a pub. I was having to work close to 75 hours a week. I used to take crisps, is what they call them in London, not chips, but I used to take packets of chips and eat those for dinner. And then the one night we had what was called a lock-in. Now, I was working behind the bar, but by 11 p.m., everybody's working behind the bar and everybody's working in the crowds. And then I'm presented with different opportunities for different substance use. And I found myself getting very well acquainted with the toilet bowl. Like, I was hugging it, just giving it a warm embrace, put it that way. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, like, surely there's more to life than this. Like, what is the purpose of life? Then I remember getting on the tube and I'm not the tallest of people. And so when you get in a packed tube in London, it's not awesome when there is a taller person standing next to you and you can't sit down, because now everybody has to stand. And not only do you stand like this, you stand holding a pole, right? So I'm literally like here, and I've just got armpits all around me, you know? And I'm in like a suit and tie, which maybe you wouldn't even imagine, but I did at a point have to wear a suit and tie to go into work. And I remember thinking to myself then, surely there is more to life than this, okay? And so we have these big questions in life. What is the will of God? And we have to see in this very small passage of scripture, as Jesus is talking about the analogy of food, what the will of God does in our lives to fuel and sustain us, really to motivate us through what life is. Jesus is speaking about something that satisfies him more than just the natural elements of life. There's a little bit of a joke going on at the moment, because Tam came across a Broadway show, and it's on TV. We have Disney Plus. So we were watching a show called Hamilton. And it's a bit of a joke because I do not like musicals. We went to a show in London called Woman in White. And I could not believe that all they did was sing to each other. Like, they didn't talk. Like, they literally didn't talk. They just sang, like, how are you? That's how they would do it, you know? Like, they didn't just stop and say, how are you? They had to sing it. And I couldn't believe it. It was the worst experience of my life. I'm like, what is happening to me that I'm sitting in a show and all they're doing is singing? Hamilton is exactly the same. However, it's got a cool edge to it because it's kind of under the genre of being hip hop, okay? It depicts a guy called Alexander Hamilton. I actually wanted to sing it to you because that's how they sing it. They don't just say Alex, yeah, whatever. They don't just say it. You know, they sing it. So if you watch it, trust me, you're going to start singing Alexander Hamilton. But really, he was a very key figure in the formation of the United States of America, coming out of British occupation and monarchy to them finding independence. And it kind of depicts his whole story. What I'm trying to tell you, though, however, there's a particular scene that speaks to the appetite of Alexander Hamilton that drove him really to the point where so much of his life accomplished much, but also broke much. There was all this achievement, but also all this damage that took place along the way. But it was driven by an insatiable appetite. And there's a scene that speaks to Alexander Hamilton never being satisfied. Never being satisfied. I wonder how much of our life is like that. That there is something in us that is desiring satisfaction. And yet we look for it in all different things, when ultimately it is only truly fulfilled in God. But more than just being fulfilled in relationship with God, it's fulfilled in purpose of God, otherwise known as the will of God. So what is the will of God? Big topic. It could be an entire 45 minute to an hour and a half preach in itself. But really, let's look at it at a nutshell perspective, an overarching, broad, macro perspective. Because what we tend to do, which is understandable because we are individuals, and even Claw spoke so well into it, that he is God of the collective, but he is also God of the individual. And so actually, it's a good thing to seek God in our individuality, in our uniqueness. But actually, it's the wrong starting point. The best starting point is God in his sovereignty, God in his nature, God in his intent. Now, how do we then see that being outworked individually? We start in the creator, not in the created, but we find our being and our knowing as the created by abiding in the creator. So what is the will of God? There are many passages of scripture that you can look at, but for me, 2 Peter chapter 3 best speaks to this. 2 Peter chapter 3 is quite a confronting portion of the letter written by Peter. Because what he is speaking into is really the times when they come to an end as we know them. Verse 9, this is what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some often understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. And thank God that he is. Not wanting. Will can also be described as want. The will of God is actually the want of God. Could also be the way of God. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That there really is the overarching big macro will of God, that he does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Eugene Peterson in The Message says it like this: God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone time and space to change. Thank God that he is, that he does. that none would perish, that all would come to embrace his grace and love and truth and salvation. See, God, in the very essence of his intent and will, has people as the main priority. You and I. Not just you and I, but all. And it's important for us to have that settled and have a conviction around that. Because now when you start to individualize it, when you start to figure out, okay, this is what God wants, what part can I play in that? And so the salvation of humanity, the salvation of your parents, your brothers and sisters, your friends, your children, the salvation of you, the salvation of our community, of our schools, of our workplaces, that there is what God desires. And the incredible thing, and sometimes it blows my mind, is that he's chosen us to see that will being outworked. And if you're looking for any motivation or any satisfaction or any sustenance beyond what we would deem to be natural, to live by the will of God will bring you satisfaction that you never dreamed possible. And the beauty of it is that it can be outworked in so many different expressions. You have people running businesses. You have moms or dads putting more of their attention into their children. You have teenagers at school. You have whatever it might be. We all find ourselves in a significant space and time and world in which God would have his will being outworked through you and I. And Jesus is saying, I have food that you know nothing about. It's not natural. It's not a meal. It is living on purpose for the purpose of God. The primary objective of a Christian really is to grow in our loving relationship with Jesus. But that loving relationship with Jesus is most evidenced in our love for others. That the primary objective for you and I is to grow in our loving relationship with Jesus. So my question to you is your relationship with Jesus growing? In John chapter 13, Jesus actually says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you is key. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. If you want to assess, measure, try and quantify how intimate your relationship with Jesus is, look at your love for other people. Because it's from that place that you would recognize that actually there is a sincerity and a legitimacy in my faith and my relationship with Christ. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus as much as we know, but we all need Jesus more than we know. And not just us, right? People need Jesus. Goes on to say this in John chapter 30, in John 4, verse 35. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest? In other words, harvest is still a little while away. Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now. The harvest he is speaking about is the will of God that all would come to relationship, that all would come to repentance, and that there is a harvest for lives living disconnected from the very source of life himself. You know, nothing healthy ever comes from stagnancy. A body of water, one of the greatest characteristics of health that exists, but even water, stagnant, can turn to a toxic environment that then is not good for anything. Our bodies, if stagnant for too long, go towards entropy, which is to say that if we are stagnant for too long, our bodies actually start to break down. They are designed for movement. designed for function. Anything that stays stagnant for too long turns towards being a toxic environment. Church, if stagnant for too long, if we just sit in our comfort, if we just sit in our, we like this surrounding, if we just sit in, I'm okay with Jesus, so I'll come to church and I'll be okay with Jesus. If we sit in that stagnancy, and if we become inward focused without even necessarily knowing it, it will always tend towards a toxic environment. It's not healthy for anyone. And so I am calling us to continue to be a missional church, that we are always looking beyond ourselves, that this room, as much as we might like it, needs to change, needs to see growth, needs to see steps being forward. And don't just go down to the very minimalistic way of what growth is, okay? We're not just talking quantifiable growth, we're talking qualitative growth. It's actually the right way of saying it. I don't know if it is, but I'm just claiming it, okay? Quality rather than quantity, but still quality. I mentioned in a message that I sent this morning, two things that are an opportunity before us. With this as the desire and the context, that the will of God, the missional desire of God, would be very central in who we are as a church. We need to make more room. I remember speaking to somebody who was leading a very significant church, not just in size, but in influence and impact. And I was just asking, okay, what is it that you feel were like two very practical, not spiritual, very practical aspects of your church, which is conducive to seeing the purpose of God being outworked? And I was so surprised. He said, parking and kids. Parking and kids. And I am so grateful for a team of people who serves the younger generation of our church. May it never be ever underestimated, the significance of that, okay? But parking, you know, our parking is reaching limitations. And so we need to make more room. Right now, in the short term, we need to seriously consider adding another service. And so I want to put that before us, that that is coming. But we need to be prepared, planful, strategic around that. So you've got to start to consider, what does that look like for you? It's not ideal. Let me say that. I don't see it as an ideal next step, but I do see it as a required next step, that we would make more room, we would create more space, that we would actually see people from our life, our world, coming into faith environments, okay? So a second service is coming. We'll talk logistically more around that. The other thing, which is a far bigger picture, is that I said to you at the beginning of the year that we would have eyes to see any potential for new pathways home. That was the message that I started the year with, pathways home. Now, home is a person, it's a people, but it's also a place. So this place has been an absolute blessing to us. Now, I'm not announcing that this place will no longer exist, so just take it easy. But I am saying to you that we need to give more serious consideration to what the next step looks like regarding the place, even to the point where we have a lease that expires here on the 31st of December. And like I said, this place has been an unbelievable blessing. There's nothing of this place that I want to move on from. So the next step could simply be a continued lease of this place. But there is incredible opportunity before us, that there could be a more significant step taking place. But it's going to require something of us. So this is what I'm presenting to us. That probably in about 3 months' time, early September, which is cool because it fits in around the anniversary of our existence, our birthday as a church, coming up to 3 years. I am, for the first time ever in our existence, and Alan can attest to this, and Mike can attest to this because they have been around since the early days, I've actually never called for a special offering, financially speaking, for our church, besides the everyday runnings, tithes, offerings. But I'm feeling stirred to call for a special offering. And I'm putting it before us as a way of giving us time to sit in it, to consider it, and most definitely to prayerfully approach what that could look like for us as an individual. And it's not so much that we're receiving an offering because we have a very clear and evident next step. There's lots of potential before us. However, what it does is it positions us to best make decisions about what the next step could look like. And so I would recognize that we're not a huge church, but I believe we are a significantly influential church to grow into our influence. And a next step around place is going to play a vital role in what that looks like. And so there'll be more detail to that. There'll be more context to it. But I did want to make mention to you, two services is something we need to seriously consider. And then a special offering coming up in about 3 months' time is something that we're going to receive to be able to then make next steps. Why don't we stand together?